you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood. Over the next week, Jim will be bringing us a series entitled Dining with Jesus. He will be looking at passages in the book of Luke where Jesus shared meals with his followers. Today we'll begin with Luke 5, Dining with Matthew. Thanks for listening to Abiding in Christ and enjoy the show.
Look first, if you would, in Luke chapter 5 at the account of dining with Matthew. I want us to understand this not only so that we'll understand what Jesus was doing in relation to a fellow like Matthew, but because we're not just a bunch of Pharisees. We also, even those of us who are the most Pharisaical, are also like Matthew if we rightly understand our situation. The problem with these Pharisees was they didn't understand that they were like Matthew too. Jesus, you'll remember, tells the story of the man who says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, I don't do this or the other." And Jesus said he was really just talking to himself. He thought he was praying, but he was really just talking to himself. And then Jesus says that there was the sinner in the back, too ashamed to lift his head, who beat on his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man went home justified. Well, in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, this is God's word. "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, this is actually one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And the reason is because we live in a culture where today it's not just those outside the church who are saying you shouldn't call that sin. Who are you to judge? It's not just outside the church that the culture is trying to tell us that every kind of aberrant behavior, every kind of perversity is okay. We live in a culture where nobody wants to call sin, sin. When a shooter at Virginia Tech slaughters a bunch of people because he's upset at their decadent wealth, we want to try and understand what went wrong. Where did the mental health folks fail to step up and do their job? Because we can't just say it's evil. We can't call sin, sin anymore. Even in most churches in America today, it is not okay to call sin, sin. The only thing we're allowed to call sin in most of our churches today is being judgmental. So before I bring you a bunch of messages about Pharisees, and about Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, you gotta have the context. Before these dinners where Jesus meets with the Pharisees and rebukes their self-righteousness, Jesus dined with Matthew. And when the Pharisees criticized him for eating with sinners, Jesus did not say, hey, don't talk that way about my friend Matthew. He's just practicing an alternate lifestyle. Listen again to what Jesus says. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus compares sin to sickness. We live in a culture where certain things that used to be labeled sick by the medical community and the psychological community have now been classified as not sick. In the 1970s, about the same time we said it was okay to have abortions, we also said that homosexuality was okay. Oh, good heavens, he's not going to go there again, is he? Why? I mean, is this his little hobby horse? He just thinks he has to do this? No. The reason that I talk about these subjects is not because they're favorite hot-button issues. It's because we are living in a culture where the tide that keeps washing over our televisions, our radios, our newspapers, our magazines, and our pulpits, the tide that is in many Christian bookstores published by Christian publishing houses, is a message that, well, maybe we need to take a fresh look at this thing. We ought not to judge. I have often been tempted to go on the radio and announce that I'm launching a campaign to get breast cancer declassified as an illness. And here's the argument. My brother, my oldest brother, is a cancer surgeon. And so I could claim an inside knowledge of this thing. The fact is, there are people who are making a living by causing women to think that they've got to do something about breast cancer. And the idea, the message that they are conveying is that if you've got cancer in your body, you need to fight it. You need to get it treated. And I say it's time that we recognize a significant portion of the population has cancer. What's wrong is making people with cancer feel that there's something wrong with them. So let's just classify cancer as a naturally occurring phenomenon within the population. And let's start having cancer pride days. No more of these marches to raise money to fight cancer. That's just giving people false hope. Let's instead teach people to accept their cancer, to be able to walk down the street saying, I have cancer and I'm proud. Now, the reason I have not launched this satire of a campaign is because I tremble at the reality that there are tons of people in our culture who would take me at my word and believe I was serious. I'd be on Oprah. I'm telling you, it's the same argument. It's the same argument. We've caused people to think that cancer is going to kill them. Well, face the facts. Everybody's going to die anyway. Why not let it be from cancer? Think of how doctors take people's money to cut them, to give them poisons. They hit them with radiation, for goodness sake, which damages their tissues. We need to stop doing this and cause people just to feel good about themselves. If we could just cause people to celebrate the way God made them. Jesus comes along and he says this. I'm going to have dinner at Matthew's house. And I'm going to have dinner with Matthew's friends. Because I came for sick people. And if you don't know that you're sick, you're really not going to appreciate what Jesus came to do. And if our churches no longer proclaim that sin is sin and that sin is like a sickness and it's deadly in its consequence, we are not going to have any good news to proclaim to the culture. It is a false gospel that says, hey, you're okay just like you are. That doesn't make people better. That just greases the skids on their way to hell. That's what many of our churches are now doing, because we want people to feel at home, comfortable. Jesus welcomed Matthew, and Matthew knew that he was loved by Jesus and wanted his friends to know Jesus, but it wasn't because Jesus said that what Matthew was doing was okay. Jesus compared it to being sick, and he said, I'm the physician. I've come to bring healing. And folks, that is what we have to do. That is the church's mission. We are supposed to offer the healing of God's grace to people who are sick. But if we start parroting the world's lie and telling people, it's okay, you're not really sick, that's just the way some people express themselves, we won't have helped anybody. And we will have betrayed those to whom we thought we were being kind.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers? If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, the gospel is good news for those who know they need a Savior. And that's why I love this passage. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Please understand, he doesn't just call them to dinner. He calls them to repentance. The message is, you're going the wrong way. When we repent, it means we recognize we're going the wrong way and we turn. We turn. And that's what Jesus calls us to. If you're sick, you need a change. You don't need somebody to pat you on the head and say, keep up the good work. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Keep going. No. Turn, turn, turn. Now, that's not very encouraging. It is if you thought you couldn't turn. If you thought that you were locked in and there was no way out, that you had sealed your fate because of the bad choices you had made, and now you just had to live with it and keep going that way, and someone comes along and says, hey, your past does not have to dictate your future. Your behavior doesn't have to seal your destiny. There is a Savior. There is one who came to heal the sick. There is one who came who calls you to repentance, who is inviting you right now to turn, to change. That is encouragement. That is hope. That says, I'm not locked into failure. I can be different. By God's grace, I can turn around. That's good news. That's really good news. That's the message we're supposed to be delivering. It's not about being judgmental. It's not about being harsh and Pharisaical. The Pharisees were the ones who said, that person's hopeless. Leave that person outside. Don't eat with them. Don't associate with them. Have nothing to do with them. Stay over here with us and keep yourself clean. And Jesus rejected that evil as well. But the antidote to that poison of Phariseeism is not to tell tax collectors, "Hey, buddy, nice car. I really admire your taste." See, that's not the solution. That's not what Matthew needed. Jesus said to Levi, "Matthew, come follow me." It's the same message that he gave to the fishermen, to Peter, James, and Andrew, as they were called away from their nets and from their dad. It's the same message he gives to all of us, whatever our background, whether it's a respectable background or a disreputable background. The message is the same. You got to leave it all and come follow me. Jesus doesn't say just to certain people, "Drop what you're doing and follow me." He says that to everybody. Because the fact is, all of us need to repent. Somebody asked me the other day, "So how old were you when you got saved?" I said, "I was very young." "Well, how old were you?" "Well, actually, I was a preschooler." "Really? Well, how old were you?" "I was not yet 3. "Well, I mean, what can a preschooler repent of?" I'll tell you 2 things that I know I had to repent of. The first was, at age 2, I had developed a favorite word. You think it's no, but that really wasn't my favorite word. I quickly got past that at around 18 months. My favorite word at age 2 was mine. I was lord of all I surveyed. I mean, I was fixated on my things. You know, nobody had to teach me that. My parents didn't teach me that. That was hardwired in. I was part of the Adamic nature. I was a selfish, demanding little child. I was a selfish sinner who was fixated on getting my way and having my stuff and doing what I wanted. Now, folks, let me tell you, you don't have to be in your 20s or your teens in order for that to be obnoxious. The other thing that I had to repent of, and this, I mean this truly, I had to repent of knowing intellectually the gospel, but not responding volitionally to what I knew. My parents taught me from the time I was born that there is a God and that he holds us responsible and that our actions are either right or wrong, that we're either walking in obedience or disobedience, and that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I knew that. My parents made it believable. They taught me that God loves me, and by the way that they treated me, they made love something that was believable. They made truth something that was believable. They taught me that God keeps promises, and it was easy to believe because my parents kept their word. They always did what they said. And so it was easy for me as a toddler to believe the basics of the gospel. And when they told me that God had sent his son and that Jesus had lived a perfect life and then died on the cross to pay for my sins, I accepted that intellectually. And I could tell you, when I was 2.5 years old, the outline of the gospel. It's not some great intellectual feat. It was good parenting. I was theologically orthodox and unregenerate. Because intellectually, I believed it, but I had not responded at all to the gospel. No response of love. God had not yet worked that in my heart. And one night when I was almost asleep, just dozing off, I was startled awake, not by any sound that I can recall, but just awakened with the realization that I had never asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. And I immediately, literally concerned for my own eternal destiny, I closed my eyes and I prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and forgive me for my sins and save me. That's as much as I knew. When I was a little older, age 5, I asked my dad to pray with me for assurance of salvation. Because I realized at age 5, you're more mature, you understand things better, you know. I wanted to be sure that I had done everything I needed to do. Could you see already I was starting over here into Pharisaism? When I was a little kid, preschooler, I knew it was all about what Jesus had done. Lord Jesus, save me. Now I'm thinking, did I understand enough? Was I cognitively ready for this? Did I really, in a mature 2.5-year-old way, surrender my life to Christ? Or is there maybe something now that needs to be added in order to be sure that I'm really saved? My father did a real good job responding. He said, why would you even be concerned about going to hell? And I said, well, because I've sinned. And he said, what do you mean you've sinned? And I said, well, I've done things I shouldn't have done. He said, like what? I said, well, I've lied. He said, really? What else? Well, I've been disobedient. You have? He knew. So what else have you done? Well, after I'd confessed several things, Dad said, well, if you've done all that, how could you be saved? And I said, well, because Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. He said, oh. Well, if he's paid for your sins, then doesn't that take care of everything? I said, no, you have to receive him. And he said, well, how do you do that? I said, well, you ask. He said, well, does God say that if you ask, he'll save you? Yes. Where does he say that? So I quoted a couple of verses for Dad that he had taught me. And he said, oh. So God promises that if you call on him for salvation, he'll save you? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, if God promises that he will save those who call on him for salvation, and you have asked the Lord to save you, then are you saved? I could see I'd walked right into it. He said, Jim, we have an adversary, the devil. And he's a liar. And if you don't know the Lord, he will try and assure you that everything is all right. And if you do know the Lord, he will work very hard to make you wonder if you're okay. And the reason I asked you those questions was because I wanted to know where your trust was. If you're trusting in Jesus to save you, you're okay. And you need to not be intimidated by the accusations of the devil. I was 5 when we had that conversation. But I still steer my course by it because it lines up with God's word. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Every single one of us, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're educated or less educated, every single one of us is in the same ultimate situation. Sinners who deserve hell, who need a Savior. And God has sent a Savior, and that is very good news. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.